Good evening, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23 tonight. Luke chapter 23. Has anybody been keeping up with the news lately? Is there a lot of trouble or something brewing in Washington right now? It seems like sometimes our leaders make a mess or something's going on. I have been following it, but it changes so rapidly, I don't know which way the story's going. It's a he said, she said. It's not just here. I read about the trouble over in the United Kingdom as they're trying to figure out how in the world to break away from the European Economic Union. And I think about all of the trouble that comes into this world because of just foolish behavior. And I'm not speaking about politics tonight, but we're looking at a king or a ruler who doesn't spend his time wisely. And I'm wondering if there was one item that you could take away from tonight's service. If there was something for the next few moments. I remember several years ago, someone said, you know what? It's been really, really rough. Can we just kind of have an easy, just take it easy tonight? Maybe we don't have service. We just take it a little bit easier. I said, I would love to do that, but at the same time, I'd feel bad about doing that because everybody came together for a reason, not just to come and hang out. There's a time for that. Sometimes I think there's a temptation for us to look for entertainments or amusements when really where we need to be is where we're at right now, Wednesday worship. I have started calling our midweek prayer service Wednesday worship because I think that really is more indicative of the spirit of what we gather for on Wednesday night. We will close the service tonight with some prayer and some prayer requests, but our time together should be centered and focused on Jesus. Tonight, as we look at just a few verses in Luke chapter 23, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12. We're going to look at Herod's trial of Jesus. Last week we looked at Pilate. Tonight we're going to look at Herod, and I think that Herod's spirit, Herod's attitude, captures the heart of so many people, even Christian people. Sometimes we just would rather be entertained. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And that same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, these next few moments as we look at these few brief verses, we pray, Lord, that you would give some insights into our hearts. Lord, I know that we can gain insights as to the way other people think and the way other people aside the psychologies of other people and just think about ourselves. As tonight, you've assembled us here with this thought. What are we looking for? What are we holding on to? Where's our hope? Lord Jesus, tonight may we find it in thee and in thee alone. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. So in our passage tonight, we find the name of Jesus that's referenced here is Jesus. And as many of you have been following along some 59 weeks that we've been looking at this study, exciting that we've gone through the gospel slowly, methodically. We're nearing the cross. We're not completely done. But by now, you can probably answer the question or answer the statement or tell me what the name of Jesus means. Quite simply, it literally translates, Jehovah is salvation. Every time you say Jesus' name, the meaning behind it, It's a variation of Joshua, but Yeshua, Jesus, has the idea of Jehovah is salvation, what his name literally translates. When we talk about Jesus here, remember we're now the night before he goes to the cross, and he's just been tried by Pilate, we looked last week. And tonight, Pilate becomes excited when he hears that Jesus is a Galilean, because he understands that there is someone whom Jesus can answer to. Now, I want you to know that Pilate's not dusting Jesus off as though he's trying to find a way to rid himself of this problem of Jesus. No, what Pilate is doing is he's reaching out to Herod, who would be, he's a tetrarch. He's a ruler in the region. We'll talk about him in just a moment. The reason why Pilate is sending Jesus to Herod, because he realizes, hey, I've tried him. I don't find anything here. Maybe this man Pilate has some other word that he's heard, because Herod's one of them. Herod has had to have had his ear to the wind and knows exactly what's going on with Jesus. So Pilate sends Jesus to Herod to be tried. Now this Herod that we're talking about is Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas is the youngest son of Herod the Great. He's known as the Tetrarch of Galilee. And in Roman government structure in this time, a region would be cut into four different sections. A country would be cut into four different sections. And there would be four different geographical rulers for this region. There would be somebody over it, but there would still be Herod here, functioning as a tetrarch. And it's interesting about him being called the tetrarch, which is one of the four rulers. He wasn't one of four rulers. He was one of three rulers. When Herod the Great passed on from the scene, he wanted to leave his kingdom, if he could call it that, to his oldest son, Herod Antipater. And Rome did not approve of the oldest son in his rule. And so he was appointed as a governor over some of the regions. Herod Antipas was appointed you probably remember Herod Antipas from the passage, as Luke's going to unfold for us in just a few minutes, that Herod is the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Remember, he asks his wife, "What can I get for you?" And she says, "The head of John the Baptist on a platter." And because he had offered to get her anything, he gives her everything that John had above his neck. And it is his actions that he's known for being someone who can do some swift justice. He was succeeded by King Agrippa, as we're going to find out when we look at the book of Acts. But Herod Antipas was a politician, was a political ruler, really without any teeth, really without any real governing authority. He was responsible for a region, but remember, Pilate is the prefect over the region. He's the one in charge. So Herod would be just a lesser authority, but Pilate nonetheless is sending Jesus to Herod to have Herod try Jesus. Which leads us now to the second trial here that we have. And just a second, there we go. We have the second trial. We find at the second trial, it's unlike any of the trials that you've ever seen or ever witnessed, because it's a trial that's marked by silence. The second trial takes place in Herod's jurisdiction. And did you notice as we read through the account how Herod responded when he saw Jesus? Did you catch that? Herod was pleased to see Jesus. Now, I think that's a great response to seeing Jesus, to be pleased to see Jesus. But it was told to us by Luke that when Herod finds that Jesus is here in his company, he's so excited to see him. He's wanted to see him for a really long time, because what did he wanted him to do? What did he want to see Jesus do? He wanted Jesus to perform some miracles. Herod only really just wanted to be entertained. Of all the accolades, of all the attention that has traveled through the region, of all the works, the miracles that Jesus has done, Herod here would love to see this Jesus do something, do a trick of some sort. But Jesus doesn't. Herod tries to ask Jesus questions concerning the accusations. Herod attempts to question Jesus, but did you catch what Luke tells us Jesus' response was? I'm going to ask you to go ahead and demonstrate for me Jesus' response. That's exactly right. He held his peace. He sat there silently. Herod attempts to ask Jesus this question. And here's something I find a sad observation. Herod is the only person recorded in the New Testament that Jesus did not answer. How terribly sad. Of course, this is the night before Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's been tried by Pilate, the chief priests, the Pharisees. They would love to see Jesus dead. Pilate has the authority. Herod has the opportunity to try him, to help evaluate and help prepare Pilate for the outcome that the Pharisees are looking for. But Jesus holds his peace. He sits there quietly. Why would the Son of God hold his peace? Why would Jesus do such a thing? He's in the presence of Herod, who we can surmise from the passage that Herod's not a believer. Herod, while he was excited to see Jesus, he didn't really long to see Jesus. He just longed to see what all the fuss was about. And as he begins very shallow attempts to question Jesus, we find that Jesus does not answer. But the moment is not quiet. The silence is broken because the chief priests and the scribes make accusations against Jesus to help out the circumstance, to lay down the case for Herod, to let Herod know what they have told Pilate, that Jesus would love to see unrest in the region. Remember the accusations that Jesus had for Pilate? Or that the Pharisees had for Pilate against Jesus, that Jesus was working to overthrow the Roman government, that Jesus wanted to eliminate the tax payments that were due, and Jesus himself thought himself to be a king. And of all the three counts, here Pilate only goes after that one account that Jesus is the king. And here he finds himself in the presence of Herod, who for all practical purposes is an acting king of the Jews. Not that he's has that authority invested in him. He's got the bloodline. He's got the family heritage. He was the succeeding son of Herod the Great. His brother had already been demoted, had been removed from power, and he is now ruling in the area. That's why Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas. Jesus to Herod Antipas. And the chief priests and the scribes are trying to stir up trouble, but Jesus holds his peace. But it shouldn't surprise us. Remember a while ago when I asked you, why was it that Jesus held his peace? It was answered long ago, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Here we have Jesus standing in the presence of a ruler who does not believe, being accused by the religious authorities who do not believe. And if there's anything to say of the grace and beauty of our Jesus, here is yet another picture of why Jesus came. Jesus came because unbelief runs rampant in this world. And as the chief priests and the scribes hurl their accusations, as Jesus holds his peace, Herod decides, let's do something here. So he decides with his men of arms to mock Jesus. Look with me at Luke chapter 23, verse 11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Without uttering a word, Pilate mocks Jesus. It's this king thing. It's this king issue that keeps coming up again and again and again. Is Jesus really the king of the Jews? Herod takes probably one of his cast-off robes, something that doesn't really have a much value to him, but he adorns Jesus in a mocking fashion with this very, well, the word here is gorgeous robe. This most likely white robe was placed on Jesus, and the guards, the men of war, the soldiers mock Jesus. This is not going to be the worst of what happens to Jesus, but this is not the way to treat a king. This is not the way to treat the Son of God. And here we have these men at this trial making a mockery of Jesus who came. And rather than handle the matter, Herod decides to make light of Jesus. He just entertains himself. If Jesus isn't going to entertain him, he'll use Jesus to find some entertainment by laughing and mocking and jeering at Jesus, hurling verbal accusations at him, mocking him. And Luke tells us they sent him back to Pilate. Rather than handle the matter, Herod decides to have some fun at Jesus' expense. But here we have the Son of God standing before Herod, and yet he amuses himself at Jesus' expense. As Herod returns Jesus to Pilate with no verdict, I'd like to point out something. We've had two people examine Jesus. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Remember, they're trying to answer this question of who is this Jesus? Two trials and two rulers find no fault in him. But if you'll think back to a reference that Luke makes in Luke chapter 3, there were already three witnesses of Jesus' authority: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, we are going to meet John the Baptist, who's teaching in verse 14. And the soldiers that were there in his presence, as likewise they demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Now that's a really good message to preach. To treat people without violence, to not bring a false accusation, and to be happy with a soldier's wage. And the people were in expectation, as all been mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And John answered, saying unto them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation he preached unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut John up in prison. As John is preaching, as John is ministering, preparing people for the arrival of Jesus, Herod takes note. Herod takes note about the ministry of John, and Herod takes it really personal that John the Baptist has been teaching morality. He's been teaching righteousness. He's been teaching people to prepare, because there is one coming, a great one who's coming. The deliverer is coming, and he's going to bring peace. And Herod, who married Herodias, his brother's daughter, which is after his brother passes from the scene, Herod, in order to secure some power, marries his niece. And John the Baptist has not been silent about this. And as a result, it's going to cause Herod to lock John the Baptist up, and it's going to come to pass what's going to happen to him in a few chapters later. So here's a little commentary that Luke gives us in verse 20. But we go back and we find, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass. John is still here. John is praying. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." And we have, in the presence of all those in attendance that day, the declaration of Jesus' authority and his sonship and his kingship, his connection to the Father, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has not been shy throughout the gospel as to who he is. And unquestionably, the evidence, when weighed, two men cannot find fault in this matter, is he who he claims to be. But the story's not over. For Jesus is going to go back to Pilate, and Pilate's going to make one more attempt. But I like the way that Luke ends verse 12, or the way what he tells us here about verse 12. And that same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. In the trial of Jesus, Herod and Pilate are made friends over Jesus. Maybe it's because Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, a very big act of confidence that Herod instills, or that Pilate instills in Herod, that Pilate trusts Herod's judgment, that he wants to get the full story. And he sends this important matter of Jesus to Herod. Herod can't find any, doesn't get any answer from Jesus, and so he mocks him and sends him back to Pilate, and perhaps Pilate thinks that's a pretty fitting judgment. Here, this man's been tried twice. We haven't found anything with him. He's been humiliated. We've got our justice served. We don't really know all of the details why their friendship was restored, but we just know from the scriptures that because of this event, it brought two people who were at war, for that's what the word enmity means. These two people were made friends. That word enmity that Luke uses here, it means one of two things. It means to be actively opposed or hostile towards, or it is the very cause of the hostility. So it could be the reason behind it, or just the exercise of it. Whenever you come around, or whenever you see somebody that you're uncomfortable being around, that tension, that hostility that comes in, there's probably some underlying reason why that tension is there. Maybe it was an event in the past. Maybe it was something that you did. Maybe it was something that they did to you. And as we've been looking at Peter's letter and listening to what Peter has been telling us, even this past Sunday, when he tells us that we need to deal with one another with that love, because love covers a multitude of sins, that we need to let go of the offenses that other people bring toward us and love them in spite of those offenses. But that's redeemed talking. Why was Herod and Pilate's friendship restored because of Jesus? Because that's what Jesus does. He came to end enmity. He came to end the greater enmity. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 tells us, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," there, that word again, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man," so making peace, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Paul saw it. Paul understands. When we stop and we pull back from the gospel narrative and see what Jesus is doing here, he's going to the cross because there is a problem in this world. There is a sin problem that has brought enmity, hostility between man and God. And Jesus, through his body, is going to go to the cross and purchase our redemption. He's going to end the fighting and end the war once and for all by defeating sin, by defeating death. It's the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that we see the pronouncement that the war has been settled, that Jesus has made peace between man and God. And the terms are terms that Herod rejected when he was in Jesus' presence. It's nothing that you and I do or add to or works that we try to do something. It's quite simply trusting Jesus. It is trusting and giving up our unbelief to move to belief. Turning from our sin to the Savior. And that Jesus came and settled this war, that he has ended the enmity between man and God. He uses his body to do so. And our response as humans, the right response as humans, is trust and believe. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? Do you see it? The gospel in his name, Jesus, Jehovah is salvation.